Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. Praise the Lord. Affirmation of faith. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Our first scripture reading comes from the 47th Psalm. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God is King over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. If you have your Bibles this morning, join me as we read our scripture text from the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 15 through 23. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he's put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a story about a biblical scholar who was at his friend's house. His friend wanted to show off his telescope, and at first, Nicholas Wright used his own binoculars to scan the horizon. He spotted a couple of ships going by, and when he switched to his friend's telescope, he was amazed to those two ships and beyond. He could see the names on the sides of the ships, not to mention the people walking to and from the dock. He was able to see with sharper and clearer vision other military and commercial ships of varying sizes beyond those first two ships that he spotted. Obviously, the telescope was much more powerful. Paul spoke about the eyes of the heart being opened or enlightened for all believers. How do we see God working in our lives? Do we have enough of God's light in our lives to see his call on our lives? Do we have faith and enlightenment and hope and power only as far as the eye can see? We're going to go through each of those: faith, enlightenment, hope, power, and talk about how that relates to today. First, we look at faith. What does your faith mean to you amid the crisis that we find ourselves in right now, the coronavirus crisis? Well, first off, lenses do matter, don't they? When it comes to having faith, the lenses we use matter. We live in a world where people are bound by the limits of what they can see with their physical sight. Author James W. Moore tells a wonderful story that appeared in an Atlanta newspaper some years back. A young mother was trying to get her son to take some liquid medicine. The little fellow was being stubborn, as only a child can. He closed his mouth as tightly as he could. He shook his head furiously from side to side and even hit at the spoon with both hands. He was not going to take that medicine. The young mother tried everything. She pleaded, she begged, she threatened, all to no avail. Finally, she couldn't take it any longer. She threw down the spoon herself and fled from the room. Reaching her bedroom, she flung herself across the bed and broke down in tears of frustration and helplessness. In a few minutes, she heard the sound of laughter coming from the kitchen. Curious about what was happening, she wiped the tears from her eyes and made her way in the direction of the mirth. She discovered that her own mother had solved the problem. She had mixed orange juice with the medicine and put the concoction in a water pistol and was squirting it into the mouth of her delighted grandson. Like this grandmother, God gives us a new way to look at things. Paul tells us that Christians learn to walk by faith and not by sight. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We also consider the dust covers. Some of you may still use dust covers in your homes, those pieces of fabric that you would cover up important pieces of furniture that you didn't want dust to collect on while you were away from the room or away from your home for some period of time. You see, our enemy, Satan, uses the dust cover effect on people that he has blinded to the truth. Have you ever taken pictures with the old-style cameras that you used to have to load the film into, only to discover that you left the dust cap on? I knew the man who did that while he was on vacation. He used a whole roll of film. He got so mad, and he threw that lens cap away. Paul describes the dust cover effect like this in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Darkness hates the light, which is why Satan would prefer to keep people in the dark. Even the coronavirus cannot squelch the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does your faith help you to see the horizon? See, first of all, limits. The horizon is the line that forms the boundary between earth and the sky. The English word horizon comes from the Greek word horos, which means limit. The horizon is the limit of one's vision. Look at life's many horizons and limits. Look at the horizon that Christopher Columbus faced. For centuries, people in Europe looked at the Atlantic Ocean and its western horizon. Some said there was nothing beyond that blue horizon. Spain showed that idea by its coat of arms. It pictured the Pillars of Hercules, the landmasses of Europe and Africa that came close at the Strait of Gibraltar. Across the coat of arms were the words, "No more beyond." Then, in 1492, and most of us remember that story, Columbus sailed that ocean blue. He ventured past the western horizon, and when Columbus returned to Spain, the king changed the words on the coat of arms. From then on, the words were "more beyond." Again, we're reminded that Paul spoke about the eyes of the heart being opened for all believers. How do we see God working in our lives? We also have to consider the resurrection and beyond. Jesus did not just resurrect from the dead, but he also ascended back into heaven. Acts 1:9-11 says, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The ascension reminds us that we have a lot of work to do before Jesus comes back. We move from faith to enlightenment, and we consider, though, when it comes to faith and hope, do we get hung up on whether or not we're qualified? You hear that a lot these days. What are someone's qualifications, their experience, their education? You see, Jesus sees us not as we are, but who we can become. The improvement potential, if you will. When he was first called to be a disciple, Peter did not see that he was qualified. There's a pastor that sums it up like this. He was born Simon, called Peter, also known as Rockman. Rockman. Strange name to be given for the unstable son of Jonas, who appeared to have nothing in common to the steadfastness of a rock. Someone once noticed that Andrew Carnegie had a lot of millionaires working for him. When asked why, this was what he replied. "They weren't millionaires when they started working for me. When you mine for gold, you don't look for the dirt, you look for the gold." You see, that's the way Jesus is with us. And when all we see is dirt, Jesus looks and he finds the gold in us. We're also groomed by grace. It has been said that grace is God's special favor freely given to undeserving people. All of us who have been transformed by God's grace understand that it's rooted in that unconditional love of God. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it. Through that, we also find hope. We must focus our calling. Did God call us to get wrapped up in our own self-preservation? If self-preservation were the goal, then how could the church ever have grown and been fruitful with converts? It's been said that the person who is wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle. We also must challenge ourselves, asking questions as Paul did, taking Paul's statements of affirmation within the text and turning them into questions that can help us take a look at ourselves a little bit deeper. What do people say about us when they hear about our faith? Does our faith cause people to give thanks to God? Do they say that we are too wrapped up in ourselves that hinders our bearing fruit and leading others to Jesus Christ? Why would God give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation just to focus on ourselves? Why would God fill us with his power unless God meant for us to help win new converts to Jesus Christ? Does our vision determine our outlook? See, Helen Keller said once that the greatest calamity is to have eyes and not see. It's been said that God does not call the qualified, but he does qualify those whom he has called. We also consider power. Why is Paul's prayer of intercession so important? Paul knew from his own experience how important prayer was for the opening of his eyes after his Damascus Road experience when he lost his sight back in Acts chapter 9. Before and after, if you look at Paul's way of seeing things before he became a Christian, then you will see that Paul could physically see, but spiritually he was blind. In Acts 9:8, we see that Paul went blind for 3 days, which seems to echo the period of time between Good Friday and Easter, when Paul's eyes were opened and something like scales fell from his eyes. Our transformation is that the prayerless are powerless. Peter Marshall once opened a Senate session with this prayer: "O Lord, forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time, and help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time." In Paul's prayer of intercession, he prays for the inside of that body of Christ in the church of Ephesus, asking that the eyes of their hearts will be opened so that they will have enough light to see what is the hope of God's call to them. Why is our calling so important? Writer and theologian Frederick Buechner once said that the place God calls you to is the place your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. God calls us to salvation through Jesus Christ. The second part of our calling is when God dispatches us to service through reaching others with the gospel. We can discern the call because we have a relationship with the Lord, a relationship where we speak to God and God speaks to us. We're also filled with wisdom and revelation. Again, we can ask, why would God give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation just to focus on ourselves? Why would God fill us with his power unless he meant for us to help win new converts to Jesus Christ? We also consider the body of Christ, that God is at work through the church to fill an empty world that is full of itself with the salvation that only God can provide. Jesus Christ is the King above all kings because God the Father placed everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth under the feet of Jesus Christ, God the Son. John 3:16 is a reminder of the reach of God's love to save all of us who have fallen in this world. How fruitful are we in making new disciples? See, membership in many Korean churches, whether United Methodist or Baptist or other denominations, they involve more than walking the aisle and shaking the hand of the preacher. In fact, a lot of American churches would be wanting for a church if the same standards were utilized here in the United States. The requirement for membership in many Korean churches is not only a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but a convert at your side as well. Not only must you believe in Christ, but you must lead someone else to the Savior before you can become a member of the church. Based upon our Korean brothers' standards, would you qualify for church membership? Even though this text does not mention the idea of being fruitful, it does seem to imply it. God is filling the church with the fullness of Christ so that the church can fill the world. Has the light of Christ opened your eyes, the eyes of your hearts, to see your calling? How many disciples have we made for God's kingdom? In every heart, there is a throne. I ask, is Jesus the King of yours? I want to end our message today by praying for us, by praying this prayer for our church. I want to encourage you this week to include Paul's prayers in your prayers. Pray that you and your family and friends would know God, have hope, and know the Father's power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to know you. Help us know you through your Holy Spirit and your Word. Would you light up your word in our hearts so that we love it and so that when we read it, we hear you speaking to us? Would you light up our hearts so that we encounter you? We want to obey you, but first we want to be in a relationship with you. Would you give us hope? Would you give our church body hope today? Father, it's really tough when attendance isn't good or when we don't seem to be growing or things like ministry or taking care of people or our building feels overwhelming. In these moments, would you remind us of the hope that we have in you? Remind us of how we are your inheritance. you can't wait to spend eternity with us, and that we're that valuable and precious in your eyes that you want us. Heavenly Father, would we know your power? Would we experience resurrection power in our own lives as you forgive us our sins and raise us from spiritual death? Would we see resurrection power all around us as you bring people to a saving relationship with Jesus, especially those people who we've given up on? Would we see resurrection power in our world and our neighborhoods as they're transformed by you? Will we see ascension power as we remember Jesus reigns supreme and has all things under control? Heavenly Father, may we know you. May we have hope. And may we know your power. We pray these things in your precious Son and our King, Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
Listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.